Well, let's pray now that I've got you all hungry again. Dear Lord, thank you so much this morning that we get to come and worship you. Lord, thank you that we get to honor you, Lord, by being active in remembering. Lord, we just pray a blessing on our children and the teachers as they celebrate and learn about who you are. Lord, I pray that you would, in those kids' lives, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would move and they'd recognize, God, that you are the lover of their soul. Lord, and I pray that for us too. Lord, as we engage with your word, engage with what your resurrection means, God, that you would do something that only your Holy Spirit can accomplish. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, I was talking to other pastors, and, you know, you just... Resurrection Day, Easter morning, what are you going to talk about? Are you going to talk about the resurrection? You know, and it just, the tendencies go, oh, they've heard it all. You know, I mean, how do you make this new? You know, what is different about it? And it's, I'm thinking as, and I meet with these pastors every week, you know, as we pray together and worship together, these conversations come up and things that you're struggling with, you get to hear these stories of these other pastors. They're like, oh man, I'm not unique. That's the same thing, even no matter if the guy's an incredibly gifted speaker or the guy who's just learning how to talk in front of 10 people, we all have common struggles. And so I listen to these pastors like, you know, I want to make it different. I want to, every time we talk about the gospel, I remember years ago hearing about, you know, that whether it's youth group or whether it's a message, that if the message is boring, it's not because God's boring. It's because we're boring. It's because we're not seeing what's going on. And so as I look at the word, and I want us to grab a hold of what it means from death to life. What it means of resurrection this Sunday as we look about what Jesus did on the cross. I just want to look and just open up as we look in Matthew, beginning with Chapter 16, 21, there's three different times that Jesus talks about his death and resurrection. Just kind of a starting point to talk about what he said. So Matthew 16, verse 21, you can either read on the screen or in your word. Most of the stuff this morning is from the NIV. Well, there's a couple other versions that we'll look at. But from Matthew 16, the first time that the Gospel of Matthew records Jesus talking about what's to come as they head to Jerusalem. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. And then a second time that he shares in chapter 17, verses 22 and 23, when they came together in Galilee, he said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised to life." And the disciples were filled with grief. So you know they're kind of getting an indication, right? They're like, this is messed up. This is a sad thing that's coming. The third time that Jesus talks about it to his disciples in Matthew 20, verses 17 to 19. Now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. On the way he took the 12 aside and said to them, verse 18, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life." We look at those three different tellings of Jesus. Say, hey, here's what's coming. I just want to highlight some things that were consistent, what we pick out, just observations about those elements of what's going to happen. As you look at the first thing of what's going to happen is Jesus is going to be delivered to those with spiritual responsibility. These people were given the responsibility to teach the word, to bring the word, to highlight the word, to bring understanding. Those are the people. It wasn't going to be delivered into the hand of Gentiles, all those Gentiles or the Romans. That isn't who Jesus is going to get delivered to. He was going to get delivered into the hands of the people that should have been the most aware of who he was. Those people who should have cared the most about. Those are the hands that he was going to be put into. The second is we look at that things that we see from those three tellings that Jesus tells them that what's going to happen. He says, they will condemn me. They will condemn Jesus. They were going to evaluate his life. Okay, Jesus, let's see what he did. Let's see, he healed people. He fed people. He taught the law. He asked questions we couldn't answer. Yep, he deserves to die. It's like they would condemn him to death. There was an evaluation that they were going to make of his life and determine. It's interesting, just as you think about these things that I'm going to highlight here, have to do with sin. Sin clouds our judgment. You know, we think that we're smart and we can evaluate things correctly. Well, guess what? When sin's in the picture, we can't evaluate things correctly. Sin justifies its behavior. We can say, no, I did this because of this. Just like we always talk about in arguments in marriages, you never apologize by saying, but. You go, I know I was really stupid, but if you hadn't done that. That's an invalid apology, by the way, in case you use that technique. It's the reality is sin clouds our judgment and it justifies. And sin ignores the facts. Here's the facts of the situation. Who else could do the kind of things that Jesus did? Sin, they were bent on ignoring the facts. Sin does that to us. And Jesus said, the Son of Man, Jesus, will be mocked. How did they mock him? They wove together a wreath of thorns. Hey, here's your crown, Jesus. And if you've ever even been in a thorn bush, it's hard to reach in and get your baseball out of it. It's like, oh my gosh, you come out scraped. And yet they mocked him by saying, hey, here's your crown, Jesus, King of the Jews, into his scalp so that he would bleed. They mocked him by putting a purple robe on him. Hey, King, hail, King of the Jews. He'd be laughed at, made fun of, and treated with contempt. Sin makes fun of everything that's good and right. And you say, I don't make fun of sin. Well, we make fun of sin by how we live. We're saying we don't. I laugh at that. You know, just by how we live, if it's not just by what we say. Jesus said he would be mocked. Jesus also said, I will be tortured. I will be beaten, I'll be flogged, I'll be whipped, I'll be spit upon, I'll be hit with fists. Have you ever been hit with a fist? Hit your face? It hurts. It's degrading. It's humiliating. It's just mean. And we see the pictures of the passion where there's bruising, there's blood that comes out. Whether it's a nose or mouth or teeth knocked loose. Sin mars. Sin disfigures. Sin damages. Sin leaves brokenness. What God created to bring a blessing is used to damage people, to hurt what is good. And Jesus said, I'm going to be crucified. Crucifixion was meant to be painful. You know, if you can think of the most tender parts of your body, you know, some of us, we've seen it through the wrist. And some, I think it was by Jesus, as he showed his hands through his hand. You think about the most tender bones, how many bones there are in your hand, and the nerves that are in there. Excruciating pain. And your feet through the through your foot, another extremely sensitive part of your body. It was meant to be painful. It was meant to bring people to say, I wish I could die and not be able to struggle to even bring, as you hang on a cross, the struggle, the pain of just even moving to take your breath is excruciating, but the alternative is to suffocate to death. Those of you with asthma, or if you've ever been close to drowning in water know what it's like to not be able to breathe. I remember the first time my youngest son, we knew he had asthma. We were at Coastal Farm, and I think we had just come out. Guess what? There was a lot of stuff that you can get allergies from in Coastal Farm. And it was a hot summer day, and the stuff was floating around, and I don't have allergies, so I was clueless. But all of a sudden, my son, his eyes got really big, and he couldn't breathe. I'm so glad my wife, who also has had allergies at the time, was aware of what was going on. I wouldn't even know. And I can't remember what she did, but she gave him a shot of her buterol or whatever or something, but all of a sudden it opened his lungs up. But that's nothing as he's hanging in that I'm either going to die or I'm going to lift up on my chest so that I can breathe and pull down on these more sensitive parts of your hand. Crucifixion was meant to be excruciatingly painful. And crucifixion was meant to be degrading. Hung there on a cross, naked or barely clothed, for everybody to look at. Everything is laid bare before the world. And above him and above criminals was your accusation of what you've been accused of and why you're being killed, murderer, thief. And Jesus, the King of the Jews. It was meant to be degrading so that people would go by just shaking their heads. It's like, ah, you horrible person. You shameful person. How could you ever do what you did? Families, you wouldn't even want people to know that you were related to the person hanging on the cross. Sin is painful in every part of our soul. Sin degrades who we are and who we were created to be. Sin shames us. Jesus also said he would be killed. He wouldn't die from sickness. He wouldn't die from suicide. He would die because of other people taking his life from him. He would die from other people being intentional about, I'm going to kill you. You know, when his ministry began to grow and the Pharisees had no answer or control of the people, and they said, could this be the Messiah? From that point on, they determined intentionally, we're going to kill Jesus. This has got to stop. Sin is intentional and extremely determined by what it does. When you get an idea in your head, you will not stop until it's executed, until it's complete. Sin does that. Sin's determined to accomplish what it sets out to do, to destroy people, to destroy things that are good, to take life from anything valuable. Sin destroys of life, the life that was given by God. Sin separates us from God. And you think of the last words, what did Jesus say? He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus, the Son of God, experienced that separation. He knew the reality of the blessing of a relationship with God like none of us have ever known or will know till we get to heaven. And yet he was separated for our sin, the crucifixion, to be killed, to destroy that relationship. 1 Corinthians 1:18 in the Message says it like this. The message that points to Christ on the cross seems like sheer silliness to those hell-bent on destruction. But for those on the way of salvation, it makes perfect sense. This is the way God works. And most powerfully, as it turns out, it's written, I'll turn conventional wisdom on its head. I'll expose so-called experts as crackpots. So where can you find someone truly wise, truly educated, truly intelligent in this day and age? Hasn't God exposed it all as pretentious nonsense? Since the world, in all its fancy wisdom, never had a clue when it comes to knowing God. God in His wisdom took delight in using what the world considered dumb, preaching of all things, to bring those who trust Him into the way of salvation. That's the gospel. That's the reality of what Jesus took us from. We think, why does somebody have to die? Why does that have to take place? Is understanding the degradation and the seriousness of sin and all those things that come out of it. What else did Jesus say? He says, I will be raised to life on the third day. The number three is, can you talk about numbers in the Bible? The number three is known as divine perfection. What number are we most familiar with when it comes to God? The number seven. Seven is known as spiritual perfection. Just to kind of differentiate, that, you know, just one of those things that doesn't say that in the Bible anywhere, but you just kind of put pieces together. I mean, we know, maybe some of you are familiar with the number three. We think about how many times does the seraphim say holy? Three times. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Three times. How many days did Jonah spend in the whale? 3 days, or the big fish, whatever. 3 days. Three. When we think about the symbolic virtues, the three virtues that remain, what are they? Faith, hope, and love. Three. Divine perfection. We see three in the symbols of the Trinity, right? As we describe who God is, God in three person, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That divine perfection is Jesus is going to stay in the grave and on the third day be resurrected. Jesus was raised to life, a life that only God can give. The life that God gives isn't just life like you and I know it here in our bodies. It's eternal life. Our souls were meant to last for eternity, and God gives that life. And how much does it cost us? Nothing. Nothing. It's free. It's a gift. And what kind of life is it? Is it just like a mediocre? No, what does he say? I died and I came so that they might have life and have it to the full. They might have abundant life, complete life, fulfilling life, satisfying life, future giving life. It is that kind of life that Jesus was going to be raised to. Just to kind of look at things that has to happen before you can enjoy the benefit. This is kind of a no-brainer, but did you know you have to go to school before you can graduate? It might be a novel thing if you've got teenagers who hope to graduate. You're like, you know what, you got to get out of bed. You got to go to school. So that before you can graduate. Hey, just saying in that same, you know, lesson, did you know you have to apply for a job before you can get hired? You know, just, I'm waiting on the Lord. Or I know they'll find out how good I am and people will be knocking at my door. Those things that have to happen first before you get to the benefit of it. You have to get out of bed before you can go to work. Jesus had to die before he could be resurrected. John chapter 12, verses 24 to 26. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for the eternal life. Verse 26. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Those things that have to come first. In his upside down kingdom, you know, understanding is like, you got to give your life away? And I think about just going to Guatemala. Every time, every year, and I've told you before, I always struggle going. Why? My life here is comfortable. I know I go down there, I run the risk of getting a food not staying in me. It didn't happen this time, praise the Lord. I know Linda got sick for a day. Joe got sick for a day. But because I'm a lot more spiritual, I didn't. Okay, maybe not, but those kind of things. The reality is you just say, I'm going to give my life away. Like Joe talked about going house to house, people who are wearing their best clothes, just dirty. They have nothing else. To say, I'm here, I love you, and just, I am putting my health aside, I'm putting my life aside, to say, I'm giving this to you. We can't experience that until we give it away. These last two ideas, I just want to, is really where I'm going, which is God's children, as God's children, we need to identify with Jesus. That's why he talked about that death. All those things that have to die before we can understand really what the gospel's about, from death to life. Our old lives have to die. Those things that don't belong in us we got to get rid of. We need to get away from those sinful things, those attitudes, things that keep us from bearing God's image, because that's the ultimate goal. That's why Jesus was resurrected, so that we could once again begin bearing God's image, his character, who he is. That's why he died, so we can say we get rid of that sinful nature. And then as we're resurrected, we can be a reflection of who he is. Looking at Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 and 21 out of the New Living Translation. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. I think I'm like these. I think you covered it all, Paul. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, it's just one of those things that we think about, oh, that's so judgmental. The reality is, sinful things cannot have a part in the kingdom of God. All those things that Paul listed just as a starting list don't belong. Can you imagine a heaven with any of those things in it? Can you imagine anything good and right? They don't belong. Everything that is a part of God's kingdom reflects God's goodness, reflects his character, reflects his future. That's what we're talking about. It's like, wow, how can any of us ever get into heaven? How can any of us go there? Because God's children also identify with the resurrection of Jesus. We not only need to identify with his death and saying, I need to put that stuff away. That's no longer who I'm going to live. We need to identify with his resurrection. Those things, those new things that are raised to life in us. When Jesus was raised to life, by faith, so are we. We're raised to a new life. I like what somebody talks about, being fully human. We think of being human as like, oh, they're just human. You know, when your kid does something stupid or somebody does something terrible, oh, they're just being human. Well, that's not true. To be fully human is to be like Jesus. To be goodness in everything you say and you do and how you look at people. That is to be fully human. That's what God intended, to be kind and trusting and caring and generous and helpful and self-sacrificing. Ultimately, what is that? That's loving. God is what? Love. All those things flow out of to be loving somebody. That's how we're going to live. As God's children, as we identify with the resurrection of Jesus, we are going to bear God's image. When we put off the old and put on the new. Ephesians 4, verses 21 to 24. When you heard about Christ and were taught in him, in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. There's a change that has to happen. As we recognize, like, wait a minute, that is not how I'm supposed to be. This is what Jesus died for, so that I can experience that newness of life. The more we practice something, the better we become at it. The more natural as we practice it, the more natural it feels and is a part of who we are and what we do. I think about, like, when you learn to drive a car. Do you remember the first time? All the things you had to do at the same time. You had to watch your speed. You had to keep the car going down the lane. You had to watch your mirrors to see who is around you. You had to look ahead to see what the light is coming, instead of just look down 10 feet in front of the car. I remember when I was teaching my son how to drive, he was driving my Mustang, and it's a 5-speed. And we drove up to Portland, to Multnomah Falls for some reason. The road along there has those deep ditches right off the road. And every time he shifted, he went like this with his steering wheel. And I'm like, oh my gosh, we're going to go in the ditch. He couldn't help it because, like, it was all together just to be able to shift the gears, push the clutch in, let your foot off the gas, change gears. The steering wheel was just extra. I'm like, oh man, Lord help us stay out of the ditch. But over time, you just become natural. You can have a conversation. By the way, you can't talk in your cell phone, okay? But you can have a conversation and look what's going on. In fact, I find myself being somewhere and wondering how the heck I got there. Why? Because it's so natural. It becomes automatic. I don't have to work anymore. That's how we're called to live our lives. That it becomes automatic. That doing the right thing, at first it feels really unnatural, and you're like, I'm never going to learn how to do this. I'm never going to know. Well, how many kids do you know quit trying to learn how to drive? Well, if you're boys, especially, you never do. You're like, I want to go out and practice. I got to learn how to do this. I want to get my license when I turn 16 or 18 or whatever. You keep practicing, and over time, miracles upon miracles, the DMV passes your kid, and you can't believe it. It's like, oh my gosh, I can't believe they passed them. Here we go. Is our insurance paid up? I just remember kissing our cars goodbye and saying, you know what? This is a learner car. I'm like, it ain't going to look like this in a few years. But it just, those things become natural. I love the illustration of Sully, Chesley Sullenberger, and some of us popularly know him. Sully is a news called him, it was his nickname. He was the pilot of that airplane that hit a flock of Canada geese. Not in just one engine, both engines. From the time the geese hit his engines to the time he landed the plane in the river was 2 minutes. I think it's a great illustration about what is automatic about. Do you think he got out the manual? Just a minute, let me see what you're supposed to do in this kind of situation. No. His life was, he had trained. The dude, he was, if you look at him, he is not a young pup, okay? He had some miles under his legs, under his wings. He had practiced all his life so that intuitively he could look at the situation, see how far those airports around, look at the river and say, this is our best shot. And some of you have seen the movie. How many have seen the movie, Sully? Where they tried to say, hey, these guys, you didn't do the right thing. And they showed over and over. These people on purpose couldn't do what he did naturally. And to land the plane and not one person die, it was automatic. It was part of his character, part of who he was. You know, at first we have to say, oh, I got to be kind. I've teased before about I'm pretty concrete, sequential, driven kind of person, and I've got my message to prepare, and I've usually got this much to do with this much time. And if you like that, it's not a good thing to do. They make your list smaller. But I would be anxious when people would come into my office and sit down and talk to me. I used to have to think, breathe deep, relax, God's in control. And now I find myself not having to tell myself that. Because God has been faithful every time to allow me to accomplish what I needed to accomplish. I'm like, oh my goodness. I've gone from these scriptures that say put off and put on. I've begun to do it so much that it's become started to become a part of who I am. That's God's intention. To bear God's image. Not only that, I think about just this quick character definition by Andy Stanley. A character is the will to do what is right by God's definition. Just to kind of define, you got to put that in there, right? There's a lot of people think they're doing the right thing. We're saying by God's definition, but that will to do what is right regardless of personal cost. Because it will cost you. That's the whole definition of character. I'm going to drive the speed limit, even if it means getting there late. Ooh. I'm not going to talk on my cell phone, even though I want to know who it is that called me. I'm not going to look at it, or I'm not going to pick it up. Those things, not only are we to bear God's image, but we have been raised to kingdom living. Ephesians 4, going on to, from there, verse 25, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Verse 28, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. And going on, next one, there we go. Oops, I guess we weren't there yet. Those things that we're to do and walk in. I must have missed it. I must have got rid of. There we go. I'll go back one. There we go. That's the one I was looking for. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. In verse 31, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger and brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. We're practicing for heaven today what we're going to be tomorrow. The Bible says that people say, oh, the Bible's just about a bunch of rules. Well, there are a bunch of things like this that we just read, but really, they're for people who are not fully walking in the Spirit yet. It's like you have to know. Just like the other example is like you have signs on the way to someplace. The first time you go somewhere, you're looking for every street. You're counting streets. You're looking at it. You go slower. You're paying attention for that you're on the right road. Every time you go that same place, do you look at street signs anymore? In fact, I know you don't, because I've had to give directions to people. Have you? And you're like, I don't know the name of the street. It's just automatic. You just go there. But the first time, the Bible's the same way. As Paul describes all these things, this is not the rules for our life, in the sense that we're not meant to continue to be in that spot where we have to know every street sign. Okay, go another block, stop. Okay, turn right here. As we walk in the Spirit, it's to be natural. It's to be character that comes out of our life naturally. Because we're practicing for kingdom living. When we get to heaven, those kind of characteristics are going to be what heaven's about. If you're not walking in righteousness and being kind by your words and practicing, how are you going to do it in heaven? As our character is developed by how we live, how we live today matters for tomorrow. And the reality, and this is not a works message, because the only way you and I can ever live that way is what? By the power of the Holy Spirit. To even consider, I was amazed at the reality of bearing fruit. You know, we look at Galatians 5, 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those things come from walking in the Spirit. You know, like, I'm going to be really joyful today. Watch me. I'm so joyful. No, it's stuff that comes out of who you are. That should be natural. When you walk in the Spirit, you don't have to tell somebody to not be rude. Why? Because they're walking the Spirit. I don't have to tell you to be joyful or patient or kind. When the Spirit fills us up, that's who we are. That's who we become. Sure, at the beginning, we got to practice it. We got to say, oh man, it surprises me. I have got a mouth on me. It's called sarcasm. It's a gift out of hell. Not from the Lord. The Lord's got a sense of humor, but he's kind with his words. I am surprised sometimes what comes out of my mouth. I'm like, oh, I thought I had that taken care of. Well, but reality is, I remember somebody saying, if I've got to think about being kind or keeping my mouth shut, the character is not fully developed yet. That doesn't mean God's not pleased with it. That doesn't mean the Holy Spirit's not working in it. But it means that the character is not fully developed in me. Because even if I go, man, that sure was loving of me. Well, yes, it was a good thing. But if you're having to think those thoughts, it means God's character is not fully in you yet. I want to get to the point where it comes out automatically. I share this hesitantly, but I talked to my mom on the phone Friday night. She texted me and said, hey, can you talk? I'd like to talk if you have time. So I'm like, okay, what's going on? So I call her. I said, yeah, you know, I'll call you right. I called her up and we're talking, and she's got a cancer disease, and she's got blood transfusions, and right now they've told her several years ago to get worse and worse, and God's been so gracious. But at this point, she's maxing out the amount of transfusions, or the, I don't even remember what it's called, something like that, that goes in her blood to help the red blood cells. But anyways, they told her that at some point you're going to lose energy more than you have. And my sister goes down to visit her once or twice a week. She lives about 2 hours away, and she wasn't there. They had a Friday night service at her church in her hometown. And my mom said, I just need to talk to somebody. I'm discouraged. Usually I can get up at 10 o'clock and have my quiet time and have my breakfast and put on my makeup, and I'm good to go. She says, today it didn't happen. She says, I went and sat in my chair, and I couldn't get up. I usually take a nap and it feels good and I can get up. She said she took 3 naps that day and she just felt gassed. She couldn't do anything. And she says, I just feel depressed. I just need to talk to somebody. And so I'm talking to her and I say, Mom, you know, I said, that is so, you know, I said, it's depressing, isn't it? To think that what they've told you about, you're starting to experience. I said, not only that, you're going through a really hard time and you don't have anybody to talk to about. You know, if you just felt sick and you just want somebody else to know that you're sick, you know, and it sounds kind of corny, but you want their comfort. You want somebody else to know what's going on. And so I'm talking to my mom, and it's just, this is gonna, whatever it is, what it is, just being me. And I hung up the phone. And Jackie said, Scott, you are so good with your mom. You have grown so much that you could hear her and say the right things to her. I didn't try to do those things. I can tell you, my family knows that is not who I was. I had to work really hard and say, oh man, what's the right thing to say right now? Jesus' death was to take us from death to life. I just pray that this morning for all of us, that we would see that God died so that we could bear his image. God died so that we could do kingdom living. Kingdom living. I'm going to surprise the worship team. I want to fit close with My Redeemer Lives. And I just pray, if you would like prayer at the end of service, there are people up here who would love to pray with you, that we could stand and sing the songs together and say that My Redeemer Lives. I love what God is doing in this place. And I would love to hear some stories from you as you begin to practice that you can start, instead of looking every sign, that you're realizing you can start to drive a little faster because God is growing His character in you. It's hard work. It doesn't just happen. It's stuff we have to be intentional about. I'm sorry I didn't give you the heads up, guys, but I knew you'd be ready. Of course. Amen. Amen. Why don't you stand with me as we...